We begin at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I believe that one of Satan's most often used tricks is to convince people to stay in the past when it comes to sin or when it comes to mistakes. So often, you know, we live in our past and we're always thinking about, you know, those mistakes and the sins that we've committed. And many times it's very difficult for us to get past that. The title of this message, Getting Past the Past. How can I put the past behind me? How can I stay focused on the Lord here? Now, here's what happens. This is actually, I think it's just a spiritual battle, because if the enemy can keep you in the past, if he can keep your mind on those things, those mistakes, those sins of the past, what he does is that's one of his ways. He robs you of all joy, because I don't think that you can be living in past mistakes and experiencing present joy. And that is one of the grand tactics of the enemy, is to rob us of joy by keeping us in the past. Now, if there is anyone who should have been focused on the past, I would say it would have been the Apostle Paul. I mean, he himself said, well, I am the chief of all sinners. And Paul, you know, I tell you, if you just think about Paul and what he was before he was Paul, back when he was Saul, you know, it says when he was on the road to Damascus, I mean, he was breathing murderous threats against the church. I mean, he had set himself against the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, I was reading about it just this morning, you know, when they're in Acts chapter, I believe it's chapter 7, and they're describing, you know, Stephen and what happened, and the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. It says that they came and they laid their clothes, you know, at the feet of young Saul. That's Paul. He was there. And he was there. Not only was he there, he was cheering it on. He was all for it. Imagine that. Having that as your past. How many of you in your past you thought about murdering Christians? Anyone here like that? Imagine if that was your past. But that was the past of the Apostle Paul. Now you look at this passage and you say, now what does this really have to do with the past? Well, it has everything to do with the past and the present. If you and I were to describe our problem with the past and the present, there would be this one word. I think it is the word sin. When you and I, when we hash over our events of the past, we're talking about sin that we have committed. And we're talking about how we have violated God's holy law. And we're talking about the condemnation that we feel because what we've done in the past. How many of you can think of, you know, just something in your past, and sometimes it's like, man, I feel condemned. I feel like I really blew it with God. And it's like you just can't seem to get past that issue in your past. And so Paul, he tells us all about it. You know, every one of us, we all have a past, don't we? And you say, well, sometimes we label that past, we call it BC. You know what BC is, right? That's before Christ. And, you know, before Christ, and, you know, you look at the past of some people and you go, wow, it's amazing they came. I'll tell you, some of the Calvary Chapel pastors, I've read the book, maybe you have too, about, you know, it's called Harvest. And it's the stories of Calvary Chapel pastors. I mean, these guys strung out on drugs. You know, I think of somebody like Mike McIntosh. He was so strung out on drugs, you know, that somebody at a party, they put a fake, like a gun to his head, you know, just a finger, and said, bam, you know. And, you know, he thought his brains had been blown out. And he lived like that for a long time. And I mean, you know, this past of, you know, you think of Raul Reese waiting for his wife to come home from a service with a loaded shotgun, going to blow her away. And he's watching television, and Chuck Smith just happens to come on the and he goes through this amazing conversion right there. You talk about a past. And you say, well, my past wasn't anything like that. But you know, I think Satan, it doesn't matter what your past is, he has a way of bringing it up in front of you over and over and over again and keeping you in that place, robbing you of the joy and keeping you from really taking and understanding what it is that Jesus did when he died on the cross in regards to our past. One of the problems with the past, I have found, now let me ask you this. Is anybody here going to watch the Super Bowl? Okay, anybody not going to watch the Super Bowl? Okay, all right. I'm with the knots, all right? Usually I watch the last 5 minutes. But since San Francisco is playing, I'm not even going to do that, all right? I don't care. It's like, you know, but sometimes I'll watch just a few minutes. But one thing, I have watched football in the past. And isn't it interesting when there's a penalty? You know, it's like you wonder, are they ever going to get past this penalty? What do? They replay it over and over. They show it from this angle. You know, you view it from this angle. You view it from down here. You view it from up here. And I mean, it's like every single possible angle. And it's a replay. You know, our past is that way. And I think Satan just keeps us on that kind of that instant replay over and over in our mind. And we're thinking, man, gosh, I can't believe I did that. And you know, you think you're over it. Next week or next day, it's like, again, over and over. Some people replay the mistakes that they have made in marriage. Some replay the mistakes that they have made with their children. Others, it's past addictions. And you find yourself living in a place of constant guilt over the past. And you know, it's like, what do I do about this? How do I get past this in my life? The context of this passage, beginning in verse 14 and all the way through to verse 21, is the law. It is the law of God. Now, one of my favorite folklore characters growing up, how many of you remember Paul Bunyan? In my generation, that was a big story, Paul Bunyan. We had to study him in school. And he was the greatest lumberjack of all time. And none could fell a tree like Paul Bunyan. Supposedly, he was practically a giant, you know, 7 feet tall. My little boy imagination just loved to think about Paul Bunyan. You know, the Apostle Paul is like the Paul Bunyan of, you know, in the scriptures when it comes to the law. I mean, the Acts of Paul was not for the trunk of a tree, but for the law. For the law, which was the prize of every great Hebrew. And Paul understood the law probably better than any. The problem at Galatia is that the church had fallen back. They had been, you know, they'd been redeemed. They'd been saved. They had understood grace, that Jesus Christ, you know, you're saved by faith through grace. But then what happened is they went back. They were convinced to go back into the law. And it's really a mix. You know, you got to have the law, you got to have Jesus. It's really going to take both. And so Paul was concerned about that. So he comes there with the great axe, the Paul Bunyan there, and he sets his axe against the tree of the law, because the law of God, that is what condemns us. And it is the law that condemns us that we have sinned. In fact, in Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law. You know, there's certain things that just remind us of law. A few weeks ago, Delene's grandma, she's 101 years old. And since we're in Texas, I can say bless her heart. 101 years old. She's still driving. She still lives at home alone. And so on a daily basis, she goes down, she drives herself down to the community center. Well, a few weeks ago, there was a police officer that was down there. And I don't remember what the circumstances as to why, but this is a very small town, Orange Grove, Texas, down in South Texas. And so she's talking to the police officer, and she tells him, she says, "Well, you know, I've never, never had a ticket. I'm 101 years old. I've never had a ticket, and I'm still driving." And he looks at her and says, "Well, what kind of car do you drive?" And she just, without, in an instant, said, "A black Mustang." A black Mustang. And in her mind, she was like, "I want to make sure." See, when you see an officer, do you notice the first thing you do if you're driving? What do? You look down. You slow down. You put your foot on the brake, whether you need to or not. It's almost instinctive, because when you see a policeman, you're thinking about the law. Am I breaking the law? And so with the law comes the knowledge of sin, because the law condemns us. And so we're sensitive to the law. And so in the next chapter, Paul, he writes that it is the purpose of the law really to make us aware of sin so that we might be brought to Jesus Christ. And he is the answer. You see, it is Jesus, and we know this. He is the answer to our sin problem. Galatians 3:24, "Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ." Now, Paul is explaining that once the law condemns us of our sins, brings us to Jesus Christ, it is essentially, it served its purpose. It was there for that reason, so that we might be aware of sin. Imagine if there was no law. Imagine if there was nothing that stipulated, well, that was wrong. You would have no awareness of it. But once you become aware, it's like, I need a remedy. I need help here. And so when we get into our past and we're continually conjuring up our past mistakes, what's happening is we're applying the law as Christians into our life. We're doing exactly what the Church of Galatia do. We do it. You know, we may not admit it that way. You say, "Well, I don't believe in the law." But you know, that's really what you're doing. You're applying the law, and you're feeling the condemnation of the law. And Paul is explaining that the law condemns, but it was there to bring us to Jesus Christ. Now, not only does the law condemn, the law kills. Every sin carries with it the death penalty under God's holy law. Now think about this for a moment. What that means is something as minor as a traffic ticket, according to the Word of God. Now I'm not talking about a literal traffic ticket, but we consider our traffic tickets kind of minor offenses, right? But according to the law of God, any infraction is worthy of death. Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you shall freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely" what? You die. Now, did they die physically on that day? That's not what it is. What we're talking about, yeah, it is physical death. It's but there's that spiritual death, that separation from God. And so Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is" what? Death. Now, does it describe what sin? Does it have to be a sin that we consider to be way up here? Does it matter? The wages of sin, of any sin, of all sin, whatever sin it might be, do you realize that sin, Delene and I, we were studying out of the Psalms. I don't remember exactly which one it is, but the psalmist said, you know, that my sins are like the iniquity. I mean, like my iniquities are like the hair on my head. And now, if you're bald, that's not an issue. You're like, man, I don't have any. I'm sinless. You know, no. But what he's saying there, what he's saying is that, you know, my sin, there's so many. And we talked about that. We thought, you know, we sin so much even when we don't know that we're sinning. Because the Bible says even to not believe, even to have a lack of faith and not trust in God in something, you know. I mean, I do that all the time, but you know, that's a sin. That is the sin that kept Israel from going over into the promised land, from crossing over. It was a lack of faith, a lack of belief, and it was sin. And you think, wow, How often do we sin? These minor, what we call minor sins, things we don't even think about. And David said, they're like the hair on my head. One of the certainties of the death penalty, and I don't mean to sound morbid about this, but you know, think about it for a moment. Once a person has been executed, they're no longer under the law. Is that true? Why? Why are you no longer under the law? Because you're dead. You're not even sucking oxygen anymore. I mean, you're no longer under the law because you're dead. The law has been, the execution has already taken place. And so you are dead to the law. There are actually people, I read about this, taking advantage of a system in Australia. And what they're doing is they're circumventing the law and they're making false claims. And when they get something like a parking ticket or whatever, they actually use the name of somebody that's already dead. And so they get around it. Now, what does all this talk about the law and the death penalty have to do with my past? Well, in Galatians 2:19, it said, "For I, through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God." Now, Paul declares here that he is dead to the law, but the problem is that Paul was never executed according to the law. So how could Paul be as a dead man to the law according to the law? He gives us the answer in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, crucifixion, that was the penalty, right? That was the death penalty that was meted out upon Jesus Christ. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us, and he suffered the execution. Here Paul declares that the law has no jurisdiction over me because I'm like a dead man as far as the law is concerned. Now, on what grounds am I a dead man as far as the law is concerned? Well, the answer is, I have been crucified with Christ. And here's what happens. When we apply the law in our lives and we condemn ourselves, essentially what we're doing is we're diminishing the work of Jesus, the crucified Lord. It's as if, well, you know, I didn't die with him. I was not crucified with him. It's like I'm not experiencing the wonderful life-saving benefit that, you know, comes through, you know, my identification with Jesus Christ. And Christians live all the time in their past, condemning themselves under the law of God. And so Paul, he's not speaking of dying in a literal sense, but the Christian is so united to Christ by faith that we share with him in both his death and his resurrection. And I want to point that out. If you look at Romans chapter 6, let's just work through this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or you do not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. I just stop there for a moment. Because when you live in your past, you are not walking in the newness of life. And that was exactly what was going on with Galatia. They just were continually under this condemnation. I'll tell you, you can't keep the law. The church at Galatia could not keep the law. And they walked in condemnation. The newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. How many of you have an old man? Right? That old man. What is the old man? Well, that is that you called it BC, right? Before Christ. That's the old man. And so he's talking about that old man. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. And likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see what Paul's getting at here? He's essentially trying to deal with their problem. He's digging deeper into the gospel. Sometimes, you know, when it comes to the gospel and the message of the gospel, we really don't get into the technicalities of it. And I think that's where we stumble. We don't really completely understand it. We just say, well, you know, I believe that Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. And, you know, for a child, I'll tell you, that's all it takes is just the belief and the trust and the faith. But the Galatians had been tricked. They had been deceived. And so Paul's really digging in here and he's explaining kind of what you might call the mechanics of it all. Here's why. And you go through this. This is such a rich passage because in verse 3 we have who were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Verse 5, we've been united together in the likeness of his death. Verse 6, the old man was crucified with him. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And verse 8, we died with Christ. I'm not sure we can really get our minds wrapped around this, but what we're talking about here is absolute unity. Absolute unity. We had a little time with a couple here, premarital counseling, and we were talking about the unity of husband and wife. And that it says that it's a mystery. We don't fully understand it. It's true. It's what it is. But our minds cannot fully understand the way when God sees us, when the moment we, you know, we're married, that God looks at us and he sees us as one flesh. And go, I don't understand that. I know it's true, but I don't know how it works. And when we look at our unity with Jesus, it's like, man, we're like so one with him. I mean, there's such a oneness. So Jesus, he says it this way in John 17. He says, you know, I do not pray for these alone, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that you also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me and that the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just like we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and that you have loved them as you have loved me. That's a powerful word from Jesus. The oneness of the believer with Jesus. I mean, we understand, I mean, we know about the Trinity. We don't completely understand it, but we know that it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it's one God, right? We believe that, and we know that. It is one God. But that oneness we can't completely understand, but it is one God, and in the same way, Jesus is saying that the Father is identified with the Son and the Spirit. Jesus is identified with us. It is that oneness. It is so complete. It can never be broken. Ken, is it possible to break up the Trinity? No. You will never break up the Trinity. Because it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And it is one God. Always has been. Always will be. Forever. And so it is the life of the believer so intertwined, so united with Jesus that there we are, you know, and he died, we died. And when Jesus died according to the law, it was the end of the power of the law over him. The law had no further jurisdiction over a dead man. And Paul declares that as one who is united to Jesus Christ, he said, I died with him. And so did you. Therefore, the law has no power over me. And you say, why? For I have been what? Crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And the reason that people struggle with the past is because they fail to fully identify with Jesus in his death and his resurrection and the crucifixion. And they don't understand it. And so they think that, well, God forgave me, but then they think, well, God unforgave me. You know, God forgave me of this, and you believe that at one point, and then you're going along, and it's like the enemy, just like they came to the Galatians, you know, hey, listen, you did that, and you did that. God can't really forgive you of those things. And he plays with your mind, and he keeps you in that place of the past, and it's like you're not really fully understanding what happened, how unified you are with Jesus, that it's impossible once you come to faith in Jesus. You are so identified with him, you are dead to the law. And the condemnation is nothing but a trick to rob you of joy, to keep you in the past, and to diminish the work of Jesus on the cross. So what do I do with my past? Therefore, we, according to the law, listen to the accusation. We listen to those accusations that he throws at us. We condemn ourselves. So what do I do? Well, I reckon it to be dead. In other words, the past needs to, it's time to take the past, whatever it is, whatever those things are. I mean, they need to go to the cemetery. It needs a headstone. It needs something that says, taken care of by Jesus. Dead. The past. It's dead. And you think about, well, what about the future? Dead. Sin is dead. Sin. Reckon it to be dead. Consider it to be dead. The past sin, the present sin, things, anything, whatever is going to happen in your life, listen, it is dead with Jesus Christ. When he died, any power that your past or your present sin may hold over you, it died with him. The law has no power over you. Now the good news is that we're not walking around as dead men. This is not the zombies or anything like that. We're not walking dead. Yes, I am dead to the law and sin, but I have Jesus Christ living in me. Not only am I united to him in death, I am equally united with him in his life. Isn't that amazing? I am united to Jesus Christ in his life. And so let's reread it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it comes down to. He loved you so much. Think about it. He loved you so much that he gave himself for you so that you could identify with him in his death and in his life. How do I get past my past? Number one, consider it dead with Jesus. The law can't touch you because you are dead to the law. Have you ever considered yourself really dead to the law? You ever thought about that? When you're feeling that condemnation, you know what you say? You say, I am dead to the law. Jesus died on the cross for those sins. Number two is to remember how God sees you. Paul wrote, he said, you know, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? If he's living in us, that means that everything pertaining to the life of Christ, not only his death, but his life, what that means is it's his righteousness, his very righteousness. So what that means is that when God is looking at you, he's not seeing that BC. He's not seeing what you were before Christ. He's seeing you in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's looking at you and he's seeing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you say, but there's just no way. How can it be? I know what I've done. Paul knew what he did. He understood that he was a murderer. I don't know that he physically murdered anyone, but I'll tell you what, it said he was breathing murderous thoughts. And we know from what Jesus said, if you thought it, you've done it. And that's what he was doing. That was the life of Paul. So how do we get past the past? His righteousness belongs to you. His righteousness covered the Apostle Paul. It covers you. And so when God looks upon us, he sees the righteous. He sees the righteous covering of Jesus Christ. It is the code of righteousness that we read about in the Old Testament. Number three, how do I get past the past? By living by faith. You know, every time my past is thrown up in my face, I can say this. I can say, not guilty. Now you say, well, you're talking about you're denying. No, I'm not living in denial. What it is, it's not guilty in the sense that it's already been taken care of. The penalty has already been meted out, and it was meted out upon Jesus Christ and me by my unity with him. It's been taken care of. Number four, how do I get past the past? Paul wrote and he said, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice with me the past tense, the phrase, who loved me. I think this is the third time I brought this up. When did Jesus start loving you? You say, well, was it when I was born? Was it when I was conceived? Was it before then? How far before? What's that, John?
The foundation of the world before that.
Before the foundation of the world. Yes, before the foundation of the world, before all this was here, he loved me. And what that means is that not only did he love me, but he also knew the entirety of my life, and he already knew my past before it ever happened. And he loved me. And he loves you. And he's always loved you. How far back does that go? I think this is the third time we've talked about this. How far back does it go? Let me ask you, is it possible for God to learn or to have new knowledge? Or is he so infinite and so powerful in his might that he always knows from eternity past? Does that blow a fuse in your mind? It does me. Because I'm this finite being and I live in time and space here. And he lives outside of all that. And he's always known me and he's always loved me and he knew the things that I would do even before the foundation of the world. And he put a plan in place and it was Jesus crucified and me crucified with him, but alive with him, by faith. By faith. Past tense. What are we doing when we carry around the past? What is it we are doing when we carry that load? What are we doing? We've essentially taken it off Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, and we're putting it on ourselves. And we carry it as if he didn't die for it. This is a closing verse, and I just want us to look at it together. And it's John 8:36. Let's read it together. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free. Indeed. You understand what that means, don't you? You're free. You are no longer under that. Whatever your past is, whatever you have done, whatever sin you have committed, oh yeah, you are absolutely free, because therefore, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Are you free in the Son? Are you free? You're free. But I'll tell you who wants to keep us all bound up in our past. The enemy. The spiritual warfare. Stirring up our minds. Reminding us. Instant replay. Remember what you did? God's not going to forgive you of that. And when that comes to mind, you can say, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. We're here this morning as a body of believers, by faith in Jesus Christ, we've been made free. And the past is, it is the past. And we don't need to carry it with us any longer. And we're all guilty of things, aren't we? Isn't that right? You may think they're little things, but just remember, all it takes is a traffic ticket to keep you out of heaven as far as sin goes. The littlest thing, the smallest sin. One small sin is all it takes. But you are free and you are covered with the righteousness of Christ, and that's how God sees you. So let the past be the past and live by faith in the Son of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're actually, God willing, we're going to be going into Galatians in our verse by verse. And it is a wonderful letter. And it really grounds us in understanding, you know, why it is. Because today, there is so much delusion out there when it comes to the gospel. And Satan is just having a heyday in the church with it. And so Paul, he really gets into it in a very detailed way, just like this. We've looked at only a part of it. But we're going to be looking at that in more detail through the entire letter. May the Lord bless you and keep you in His love. May you live and walk in His amazing grace. May you fully understand what happened when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and the newness of life that He has given to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, our hearts are renewed and our understanding even deepened, Lord, as we understand the unity that we have with You. And it says, as You loved Him, Your Son, You love us. Wow. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that love this morning. And we just say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.